Passage this morning. Let's look at Philemon. What page is that? 845. It should be the same page because it looks.
Oh, it is.
845. Okay. If you're using the church Bible, 845. I shouldn't even need to ask anymore. I should just remember that number. But this is going to be the last Sunday we spend in Philemon, so I guess it's no point remembering the page number anymore. But all right, Philemon, you remember this is the very personal, very small letter that Paul writes to the very wealthy church member Philemon. And we remember the background is Philemon has a slave named Onesimus who has run away and has probably stole something from Philemon along the way. Probably, you know, he's a slave, so how does he finance a trip all the way from Colossae all the way to Rome? Probably he's financed it on his master's money. Stole his master's credit card or whatever. But, you know, he somehow managed to pay his way all the way to Rome. So he's probably used Philemon's money to do that. In Rome, he met up with Paul. We don't know how he met up with Paul, whether he sought Paul out or just kind of random encounter, but he came across Paul, and under Paul's teaching, he accepted the faith. He became a Christian. And now Paul knows that Onesimus is a runaway slave, knows that he belongs to Philemon. He knows Philemon. He led Philemon to the Lord. And now he knows there needs to be not a return of property, but he knows there needs to be a reconciliation. Because, the legal things aside, these two are now brothers in the Lord. And they need to be reconciled on earth because they're going to be spending an eternity together. So this relationship needs to be repaired. So we saw last time that Paul wrote this letter and acted as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus and then handed the letter to Onesimus to go back to Philemon. And you can just imagine what happens when Onesimus shows up at the house and Philemon opens the door and it's not the mailman, it's his runaway slave who stole from him. And all the feeling of betrayal and hurt and anger just rises to the surface as he sees his slave, Onesimus. And Onesimus has a letter from Paul, and Paul has been pleading with Philemon. Well, first, let's just recap what he said. Verse 6, first of all, he prays for Philemon. He prays, literally, that the fellowship of his faith would be effective. Right? Not the sharing evangelism of his faith, but the fellowship of his faith. His living out of his faith, putting his faith, putting the gospel into action would be effective so that Philemon would know the depths, know and experience the riches that God has for him in Christ. And after the prayer, he goes on to the appeal that we looked at last week. And he said, I appeal to you for Onesimus. Not on the basis of what Onesimus has to offer you. Because Paul says, I admit, he was useless. A slave that runs away with his master's property is useless. Can't be trusted. So on what basis does Paul argue that they should be reconciled? On the qualities of the mediator, on Paul's qualities, that he's an old man, he's an ambassador, and he's in chains for Christ. And so because of who Paul is, Paul's encouraging Philemon, accept, be reconciled to Onesimus. And so he said, I am sending you, who is my heart, to you. So as Onesimus is standing at the door, Philemon should look at him and not see a runaway slave, but should see Paul, Paul's heart, what Paul cares for and loves. All right, so let's wrap up Philemon today. Just as a reminder, next week is combined, so we're downstairs. So let's read. Actually, let's back up a little bit. And let's read from verse 8 again and just recap what we read last week. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that you would that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greeting, and also do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now let's just be honest and say that forgiveness, you know, reconciling is not easy. It's something that, you know, everyone agrees on is good. Everyone agrees on it's a virtue. Everyone says it should be done. But yet when it gets down to the actual doing of it, it's hard. It's very, very hard. Especially when the wound is deep, especially when the betrayal hurts, especially when not much time has passed, it's very hard to forgive. It's very hard to let go of your own sense of, I'm in the right, this person is in the wrong, they need to pay. And our human response is, they need to do something in order to be to merit my forgiveness. They have to be sorry enough. They have to be contrite enough. They have to, you know, go through some hardship and show that they're really, really sorry. Paul knows it's difficult. And so even though he's said, I want this to be voluntary, right? Because this is about relationships. You can't force relationships. But he now gives four commands, four imperative words. Right? Imperatives are commands like go to bed, clean up your room, and you know all those things that your parents tell you to do. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. And so Paul gives four commands in this passage that we're looking at. You know, the passage we looked at last week was requests. I want you to do the right thing, but I'm not going to force you. I want you to be doing it out of love. But now he gives commands to kind of help Philemon along, to help this healing process, to help this road to forgiveness, kind of start them off on that road so that forgiveness and reconciliation can happen. Okay? So the first command is in verse 17 and is the word welcome. So if you consider me a partner, and there's a little, yeah, as we looked last week, there's lots of play on words because Paul loves to play on words. And so it all centers around the word that we normally use for fellowship, koinonia. Right, that's the Greek word for fellowship. And so if we could translate this a slightly different way to kind of reflect the Greek, he would say, Paul would say, if you consider me a fellow, right? If you consider me a fellow, if you consider me to be in that same boat, to share in this kind of relationship with you, all right? Welcome, that is, bring Onesimus on as a fellow. They're all based on that same root word as fellowship is. So if you consider me a fellow, bring Onesimus into fellowship. That's what he says. Welcome him. Not just, hi Onesimus, this is awkward. How you been? But welcome him. Bring him, accept him into fellowship. How? Accept him into fellowship as you would me, Paul says. So he's trying to get Philemon to imagine it's not Onesimus at the door, it's Paul. And the way that he's going to treat Paul should be the same way he should treat Onesimus. To welcome him back, you know, maybe prepare some food, prepare a room, ask about his health, how he's been doing. Go beyond the welcome, right? It's not just the welcome. Paul's starting Philemon and Onesimus on this road to forgiveness and reconciliation. So the command is, welcome him. Bring him into fellowship. Verse 18 is the next command, and it is the word charge. Charge. Now it's very hard to walk down this road of reconciliation, of forgiveness, when there's still wrongs that haven't been righted. When there's still a sense of, this guy owes me big. And as long as you walk down this road thinking, you owe me big, this relationship is going to not really work. There's still going to be some festering bitterness in there. You know, it's just like if you're married, if you have a relationship, and there are things that you just hold against the other person, it's just going to rot inside. Even if you can't see it, it's going to rot on the inside until at some point in time, the whole thing falls apart. And so Paul needs to do something to help Philemon and Onesimus kind of clear the air and make sure as they go forward in fellowship, in forgiveness, that this relationship is not being built upon rot and disease, but on a healthy relationship. So he says, if he has done you anything wrong, not, you know, it's not like hypothetical, like if, it's he really did. But whatever he owes you, charge it to me. This is literally Paul putting his money where his mouth is. He's saying, as the mediator, I'm so invested in putting you back together, in making sure you two are reconciled in fellowship, that I'm willing to pay whatever is coming between you two. I'm willing to take that on as a debt. And I don't know how much money Paul has. He's in prison, so probably not too much money. But Paul knows that he is, wherever he has been, God has provided for him. So he knows that God will provide if any need arises, even if he's in prison, God will provide. But I think furthermore, he knows that Philemon will forgive. And so he's talking about outstanding debt. Outstanding debt is what has not been yet forgiven. So Paul wants to make sure that everything between Philemon and Onesimus has been forgiven. That there's no outstanding debt between them. And so he says, if there's anything outstanding, if there's anything you haven't forgiven him, or anything you won't forgive him, charge it to me. I'll take care of it. Right? So you see the lengths that Paul is going through to put Philemon and Onesimus on that road to forgiveness, taking away all the barriers so that Philemon can do the right thing and act in love and take back Onesimus. But the interesting thing is that Paul says in verse 19, right, Paul, I'm writing with my own hand, I will pay back. He said, I guarantee, here's the blank check. Whatever Onesimus owed you, you can write in this check, and I will have the funds to cash it, or to guarantee this IOU. But he says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now the word owe over there, you see that there's, in English, in the NIV, there's the word owe in verse 19, and then there's also the word owe in verse 18. So there's the debt that Onesimus owes Philemon, and there's the debt that Paul says Philemon owes him. But in the Greek, they're not the same word. Actually, the word that Paul uses for Philemon's debt means additional debt. More debt. So if we could translate another way, Paul says, if Onesimus owes you anything, Philemon, I'll pay it. But just so you remember, you super owe me. Not guilt-tripping Philemon, but putting the debt in perspective. Because when someone has sinned against us, he's creating a spiritual debt. And that feeling that we have inside of us that we want to be made right before we forgive them, that's our desire to clear that debt. Okay? But Paul here reminds Philemon of the smallness of that debt between them. It's pretty much exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. Remember in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable of an unforgiving servant. And there's a servant who owes his master tons and tons of money. And the master forgives him the debt. Says, okay, you can go free. And then afterwards, he goes to another servant and he demands pocket change from him. And the moral of the story is, well, he should have forgiven others because of the great debt that he's been forgiven himself. And so Paul is kind of reminding Philemon of that parable, of that principle, that he needs to forgive. It's the right thing to do, and it's something that he has to do in the Lord because his debt, Philemon's debt, is greater. And so surely Philemon can forgive a little debt owed by his servant, remembering the greater debt he owes someone else. Paul here is speaking of the debt he owes him because Paul's the one apparently who led him to Christ. So he owes kind of his eternal salvation, his life, to Paul and Paul's ministry. And so this road to forgiveness happens because we need to remember what we owe. That the debt other people owe us when we are wronged, when other people backstab us, when other people slander us, when other people do bad things to us, their debt to us is small in comparison. And I know it hurts sometimes, especially when it's someone who you trust, someone who you thought you were close with, and they betray you. That hurt is real. But yet, that does not compare to the debt you owe in Christ. And so, none of us, if you are a believer in the Bible, if you are a believer in Christ, you have zero reason not to forgive. In fact, according to Matthew 18, Jesus says, you have to. You have to. You have no choice. Yes, it's something you need to do voluntarily, and you can choose, no, I won't forgive. But you have to forgive. You have to. Because Christ forgave you much more. You super owe him. And so he's putting this debt between Onesimus and Philemon kind of in a greater spiritual context. To give Philemon and Onesimus that, you know, more of that push for reconciliation. Verse 20. It says, I do wish, brother. And brother, he's saying, bring that closeness, bring that relationship into it, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, he's not asking for a personal favor. He's not asking something that will benefit him personally. But he's asking for a benefit in the Lord. He's saying, I know you can do this. Doing this, forgiving, reconciling, is right. And if you do this, you will receive benefit in the Lord. Right? This is good spiritually for you, for me, for everyone. And so that's why in verse 21 he says, I'm confident in your obedience. He's not really giving Philemon that much of, you know, wiggle room in like what to do. But yet he knows Philemon. He calls him, you're my brother. I know who you are. I know you refresh the saints. I know you love God, and I know you put that faith into practice in loving other people. So knowing that, knowing Philemon's faith works out in his life, he knows that Philemon is going to do the right thing. So do the right thing. Give me some benefit in the Lord. Let me rejoice that this relationship has been patched up. Let me rejoice that forgiveness has been offered and received. Now he might be talking, verse 21, about, like, some people think, you know, Paul thinks that Philemon is going to send Onesimus back to him. We don't know. But he knows the character of Philemon. He knows the kind of faith that Philemon has. And so he gives this urging. He lays it out there. And he's letting Philemon, you know, kind of pick it up and do what he wants with it. And he knows that what Philemon is going to do is going to be even more than what Paul is going to express in this letter. And as we have been looking at this passage in the mindset of the theme of this year being holy and useful, and kind of looking at the example of Paul and Philemon to see what that means in our lives, and we can really take this example to heart. Being of such a character, having such a practical holiness, that all Paul would need to say is, you know, here's the right thing to do, and I know your faith. I know you live out your faith. And so because of that, I know you're going to be doing even more than I can even ask. Can we say that about ourselves? When we say, I know if I read the Bible, if you read the Bible and you see what God's commanding, you're gonna be doing even more than that. Is that our usefulness in the Lord? Is that who we are? And I encourage us to be that kind of people who can live out our faith so that some like Paul can have the assurance that I know you hear God's commands and you're just going to be doing so much more. I remember a funny story when I was doing an internship in Singapore and I was working at a church there. One of the other pastors was showing me around, and it came to this stream, this river that flowed past close to where the church was. And he was telling me a funny story that, you know, the previous prime minister, you know, he's a beloved figure. Everyone loves him in Singapore, and he's just walking on the bridge with some of his cabinet members or people like that. He looks at the bridge. He looks over at the water. He's like, "Well, it's pretty dirty," and then he walks on. All the people that heard that get together and they form this committee and they get that river all cleaned up. And that's just the mentality of, you know, the relationship they had with this man. The love they had for this man. That just they just heard a wish, not even a command. It's not even a wish. It's just like, oh, it's dirty. But it stirred in their hearts a desire to do something, to bring this water in lines with what their leader would like. And that's the kind of lived out faith that Philemon has and that Paul is looking forward to seeing. Just see, this is what God's word says. And knowing Philemon is going to be doing so much more. Verse 22 is the next command, and is prepare. Prepare a guest room for me. And we don't know whether Paul's really, really has any hope of getting out of prison or seeing Philemon again. But I think there's definitely a longing for the fellowship of Philemon. Since he's in prison, he wishes he could be with Philemon. He wishes he could have that fellowship again. Maybe he's saying, you know, prepare the guest room for me, just like, you know, welcome Onesimus, like you're welcoming me. You know, use that guest room for Onesimus. I don't know. Maybe. But whatever the case, it's an expression of fellowship. It's a desire for fellowship, to keep this relationship open, and the desire to see one another there. And it ends with more fellowship. You know, that's kind of like been the theme of the book, along with reconciliation, is constant fellowship. He's constantly talking about people he's with, people that Philemon's with, and getting Philemon and Onesimus back into fellowship. That's been Paul's point. And so he ends with this note of fellowship. you know, all these people with me, they send their greetings. And it's just a list of kind of extremes, people that we don't really know much about, and then people that wrote gospels. People that have been faithful and people that we know that are going to be unfaithful. Demas, we know from his letters to Timothy, is going to desert the faith. He's going to say, it's not worth it. I'd rather live my best life now instead of, you know, suffering for Christ, instead of having the kingdom of God. I'd rather just live for myself right now. But it's interesting he mentions, verse 24, Mark. Because we know the story of Mark, not just that he wrote a gospel, but in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Mark get into a bit of a disagreement. Probably putting it lightly. Mark does something. We don't exactly know what, but maybe they're on a missionary journey, and Mark turns back. Maybe he gets homesick. He wants to go back home, and he leaves. And Paul is just furious because, you know, reading from the New Testament, you know, he's a fiery guy. He's very opinionated. So he's like, this guy turned back. He's not worthy of you know, being part of the work anymore. We gotta cut the dead weight off. And so when he goes on a next missionary journey, Barnabas, who's always the encourager, always wanting to give people a second chance, hey, Paul, let's bring Mark. Paul's like, no, we're not bringing Mark. You remember what he did last time? We can't afford to bring him along. You know, we're leaving him. And they get in a fight. And the fight got so bad that Paul and Barnabas separated ways, and they just kind of did their own thing. But here at the end of Philemon, he says, Mark sends greetings. Now, how can Mark send greeting? That means that Mark is with Paul. Right? He's not somewhere else and sending a greeting from a faraway country. He's with Paul. As Paul's writing this letter, Paul says, hey, you want to say hi to Philemon? Yeah. Let's say hi to Philemon. But what Paul was doing in that short little sentence fragment is he's showing Philemon his own faith worked out. That this road to forgiveness is not one that Paul's sending Philemon and Onesimus down like blind. Like, you be reconciled, you know, you got to forgive each other, and I know nothing about this. He's saying, I'm sending you down a road that I've gone down. You know, me and Mark, we had our disagreements. I got really mad at him. But apparently they met up. Apparently they forgave each other. Or maybe Paul forgave Mark. I don't know whether maybe Mark also forgave Paul for his temper. I don't know. But they made up. They reconciled. Forgiveness happened in Christ because of their greater debt to their Lord. And they went on and did the work together so that at the time of writing Philemon in prison in Rome, Mark is with Paul. That person that Paul says, you're worthless, you're not worthy of coming along with me. Now he's right alongside Paul. And he's sending his greetings. Philemon, here, this is what the power of the gospel does. It brings brothers and sisters together. And this is the most powerful evidence of the gospel you can have. True forgiveness and true reconciliation only happens in Christ. And it's not something you see without it. Another time when I went to Singapore, they were having this big national rally. They got together all the Christians, or at least they invited all the Christians in the whole country to come, you know, to the big national stadium. And they were going to have a night of prayer and of worship and of healing. And so the leaders felt that what the church in Singapore needed to move on and grow was reconciliation and forgiveness. That there were some hurts in the past that needed to be addressed before the church in Singapore could move on. And so they addressed the hurts under, you know, on the British rule, and then they moved on to, you know, World War II and the Japanese occupation. And as a token of this forgiveness and reconciliation and moving on, they brought on a woman who had lived through World War II and had been taken captive by the Japanese and was tortured. And you know, she bore on her body and in her mind the scars of Japanese imprisonment and torture. And so they brought her on stage, and they also brought along a Japanese pastor. And on that stage, he just asked her, "Can you forgive?" And I mean, no one in the right mind outside the church would say, "Of course, all that stuff is in the past, you know, I'm over it. You know, I barely wake up screaming at night anymore." But it happens because of Christ. It happens because of the power of the gospel. That in Christ, we are more than just acquaintances. We're more than just people who, you know, can share the same building. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Transitory property, right? That's my God, he's your God too, then that means we're brothers and sisters. And because of our debt to him is greater than our debt to one another, I can forgive. I can forgive anything anyone else in this world does to me, be it torture, be it an affair, be it stab me in the back, I can forgive all of that because I know my debt to God is greater. And that blank check allows me to forgive anyone, anything in this world. And you can only do that with the power of the gospel. And people see that, then they sit up. Then they're like, "Oh, something's different. What is this power that allows people to forgive even the scars of war, abuse, torture, rape, backstabbing? What allows Christians to forgive is Christ forgiving us." So let's pray. And let's ask God to make us a people who show forth the gospel. That people can abuse us, people can spit on us, people can trample us underfoot, people can even backstab us and torture us, and we will still be able to forgive in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this is a hard thing that we have been asked to do, to forgive. Lord, we know that life is filled with so many hurts and wounds and injuries. we get wronged so many times. Lord, help us like Paul helped Philemon and Onesimus. Give us a bigger picture. Help us to see other people's debts to us in the shadow of our greater debt to you. Knowing that if you can forgive us by the blood of Jesus, oh, who is it in the whole world that we cannot forgive? No one. Lord, you suffered more than we will ever suffer. You took on more debt than we can ever take. You were betrayed more than we can ever be betrayed. So Lord, in light of that, let us be a people of reconciliation. Let us be people that are willing to extend forgiveness no matter what. Let us be peacemakers. So that we may reflect the very character of our God and Father. And Lord, I pray especially, Lord, for anyone in this room who has been deeply hurt, deeply wounded. Lord, I don't pray that they would completely forget it happened. Lord, but I pray, Lord, that you would give them grace. You would give them grace to forgive. Father God, give us this character of lived out faith that Paul and Philemon had. So that we may be holy and useful for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.